It's a great privilege to be here with you today. I don't say that tritely, I really mean that. For us to be able to be in this church today, in a church that has a heart for mission. That as I look through the bulletin, I see name after name and ministry after ministry that you are supporting, and some of whom you have sent out from among your midst. It's a real privilege and an honor to be here and to be participants with you in God's great kingdom endeavor. Well, this morning I would like to look into God's word together, and I would I'm inspired by this passage that Michelle just read for us, and I would simply just like for us to take a brief moment, just a few brief moments, and look at this passage again. Most of us would be very familiar with it, and draw out from it some of the things that God might want for us for today. Let me pray again. Father, thank you that you knit our hearts together in your Son, Jesus Christ, that we're one family in you. I thank you for this church, for Narwee Baptist Church, and for what you're doing to advance your kingdom through the faithfulness and the generosity and the obedience of the members and the leadership of this church. Lord, I pray today that you would speak to us through your word. I pray that you would remind us of what is true about yourself. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would move among us today. Allow me to speak only those things that are your very word. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm inspired by this amazing passage because at the end of it, you see these ordinary men, these fishermen, probably middle-class fishermen, business owners in that little town of Capernaum, pulling their boats up onto the shore, leaving everything, and following Christ. And I'm inspired every time I read it in my own life. I'm inspired as well by the way that Jesus is relentlessly pursuing those men and calling them to follow him. The context of this story is that Jesus had just begun his public ministry. He had been baptized and he had been led into the desert for his temptation. And coming out of that, he had begun his ministry and he had made his way up to Galilee, to the Gennesaret Sea or the Sea of Galilee, and to the small town of Capernaum. And while he was there, he had been walking along the shore one day, and he had seen these fishermen on an earlier occasion. He had seen Simon and his brother, and then a little bit further along, he'd seen James and John near their boats, and he'd sent to them, "Hey, come. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And he had begun to have a bit of ministry in that small town of Capernaum. And then he had this remarkable day where he was healing so many people, and he helped Simon's mother-in-law, and then he went away to a solitary place. And because he had healed so many people, the next day, these men came looking for him. And you can see at the end of chapter 4, I'll just read a couple of verses there. At the end of chapter 4, verse 42, it says that at daybreak, very, very early, Jesus went out to a solitary place. I wonder if for us, we've developed that habit of finding a solitary place. The people were looking for him, and they came to him where he was, and they tried to keep him from leaving them. But he said, "I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because that is why I was sent." And he kept on preaching in the synagogues of Judea. And you see that just prior to this event that we're talking about today, Jesus reveals to those who were asking him to stay, "No, what I was sent for was to proclaim this good news of the gospel, to be about my Father's redemptive plan among the whole region and to other towns as well. And as we know from the rest of God's word, to all the nations." And so he revealed something about what his own purpose was. And set into that context now is this second encounter this additional encounter with these men, who he's already one time walked past them and said, come follow me. And now he's coming back to them again. I'm inspired and challenged by the way that Jesus relentlessly pursued them and the way that he pursues me. This is a second calling to them, and it's just one in a long line of many times that Jesus speaks to his disciples and to all those that he meets, and he makes this call to join him. He makes this call on their lives to follow him, and it's this call, really, to abandon themselves wholly to Christ, to align their lives completely with his eternal redemptive plan. My Father's business is the calling out of people of his very own, and that's the task that I'm on. Come, follow me in that. To wholehearted participation in the gospel. It's the call to be all in. 100% devoted to him. And thankfully, it's not just once or twice in our lifetimes that we hear that. But that's God's, the call of Christ and our Father in heaven. It's his call on our lives each and every day, each and every moment of every day, to a deepening devotion, to participation in God's kingdom purposes, a daily deepening commitment to truly follow hard after Christ. And that call is not just to those disciples, it's on our lives as well. It's a call to us. He wants our whole hearts. And the beauty of this passage is that it ends with yet another commitment. Earlier, those men had said, yes, we'll follow you. They had left their nets and their boats behind once already. And now here again, this time, there's a resolute determination to follow hard after Jesus Christ. Imagine that, pulling up the source of your livelihood onto the shore and walking away from it to follow Christ. And that's what the Lord Jesus is asking of us as well. He's asking for our whole hearts fresh anew each day and each moment of every day. And I'd like to just take a few minutes and look briefly at some of the observations of how that plays out in this passage and how Jesus goes about making that call on their lives. So the first thing that I'd like to observe from this passage is that there's actually a couple of limiting factors. There are a couple of things that we can observe as we look into this passage. As we look at these men who are very much like us, that there are some things that probably hinder us from saying, Lord, I'm all yours. I'm all in again today. Anytime, any place, anywhere, I'm yours for your use. All of me, all that I am, all the time. All for you. There are three things that I see, four really, that are limiting factors. And the first one is a preoccupation with the temporal things. If you'll notice there in chapter 5 that Jesus is teaching near the shore and he's so crowded around by hungry souls that he's actually being kind of pressed back into the lake. They're actually crowding all around him, thirsty souls, crowding around Jesus, teaching, and Peter, who has already been called to follow, is over there cleaning the nets. It's almost as if he's oblivious to the teaching of the very word of God that's going on around him, and certainly not engaged in the needs of that crowd in the same way that the Lord Jesus was. And I think that the same thing happens in our own lives, that we can be very preoccupied with the temporal things, the things that we see. We walk through the mall or through the shop and are more concerned with the price of lettuce than of the eternal destiny of the shopper in the line behind me or of the cashier who's checking the prices on my groceries. It's so easy to be distracted and preoccupied with all of the things that are visible and noisy and loud. And it's only in the quiet place that we can realign our thinking to focus our eyes on what is unseen. Paul calls the Corinthian church, he says, we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, because that's what's eternal. And what's eternal are human souls. And I wonder if God often for us opens our eyes to see the eternal. I had the experience on very few occasions, most recently in Chiang Mai, where my wife and I live, where I was walking down the street, and it was as if God suddenly opened my eyes and took the scales from my eyes again to show me each person, each face that was walking by me, and to recognize that there is a soul, the object of God's affection, for whom he sent his Son, who for lack of knowledge may be separated eternally from Christ and from God the Father. So easy to be preoccupied with the temporal. It's one of the hindrances. It's one of the limiting factors to full scale, all in devotion to Christ. A second thing is reliance on my own ability. It's funny here that the carpenter tells the fisherman, hey, go let down your nets. You know, sometimes one of the things that we need to be saved from is our own strengths. We recognize relatively easily in our moments of weakness that we need a Savior, that our own strength is insufficient, that his strength is made perfect in my weakness. But what about in those places of strength? There's Peter, the fisherman, the professional fisherman, with his whole crew. They know nets. They've been fishing all night. It's in the place of our own strength sometimes. It's because of our own strength, our own resources, our own skills, that we often miss out on the awareness of the beauty and the power of absolute dependence on and devotion to God the Father, to the Lord Jesus Christ. And in some ways, we almost need to be rescued from our own strengths and recognize that God is strong in our strength as well. And a third hindrance I notice here, a third barrier or limiting factor, is this reality that sometimes we only serve or give out of the small margins that we have. We see Peter here, and he is busy with his business, and the Lord looks to him in the middle of his teaching, right in the middle of his teaching, or somehow in the midst of it. Jesus is not only teaching the crowd, but he's also mentoring his disciples. He's making a deep impact in the lives of his disciples. And he looks at Peter and he says, hey, put your boat out a little bit from shore. I would say that most of us, if we're sitting here today, are probably willing to put our boat out a little bit from the shore, to stand in the knee-deep water of giving and service, and let Jesus use our boat because we're not busy with it right now. Because we have a little bit of reserve and we've got a little bit of extra time and maybe we have a few extra resources and we make that available. We're ready to obey him and give out of our excess and out of our margins. But it's sometimes that very limited giving that hinders us from experiencing what Jesus is calling us to and what he was calling his disciples to, a radical, wholehearted, unfettered devotion and giving all of we are. The fourth sort of limiting factor that I see is a little bit oblique, and it's not very obvious in the passage, but it comes from the end of this passage where Jesus said to Simon Peter, after their dialogue, he says to Simon Peter, don't be afraid. From now on, you'll catch men. One of the limiting factors for us, I would say, for most of us, and certainly I know for myself, to full-scale devotion is fears within, as Paul described it. What will it cost me? What changes will it require that I make for me today, this day, to give myself afresh, wholly, to my King and to my God? What will that require of me? Or maybe it's, am I really sufficient for this thing that you're calling me? What about that little act of obedience that you're asking of me today? Am I really able to do it? Will it hurt? Will I suffer? There's a kind of fear that can well up within us when it comes to absolute devotion that can limit our ability or our willingness to really devote ourselves and to go all in to following Christ. Well, the beauty of this is that it's not really a passage about those limiting factors. It's actually teaching us about the gentle but relentless way of Jesus to continue calling us to that life of absolute devotion. And so I see also in this passage, in addition to these limiting factors, I see some spectacular catalysts that were in the lives of those of Simon Peter and those disciples, those followers of Christ around him, that are applicable to us as well. And I'd like to look at a couple of those as well this morning. And the first of those catalysts is this, is a life all in, wholly, our hearts wholly surrendered to him, often begins with a simple act of obedience. If you'll notice in verse 4 that when Jesus had finished speaking to the crowd, he turned to Simon and said, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon said, "Master, I've worked hard all night and haven't caught a thing. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." What a beautiful outcome came from a simple act of obedience. What Peter and those men would have missed had they simply said, "You know what? We're really wiped out. We just cleaned the nets. We'll come back tomorrow when we know the fish are available. When the fish are nearest to the surface, we kind of know this fishing stuff." Imagine what they would have missed. The miraculous, beautiful revelation of God through that catch of fish. And I would like to sort of suggest that sometimes full devotion to Christ isn't necessarily the massive change, the departure from our current livelihood or changing geography or some total life course change. Often for most of us, it's simple acts of obedience. I don't know if you're like me, but every now and then, as I'm going through my day, something comes into my mind. Perhaps I see one of my neighbors on the street, and there's this kind of voice. It's not really an audible voice, but inside my mind, I have this sense that says, "Wow, you should really go talk to your neighbor right now." Do you know what I'm talking about? You have that sense, it might be good to pick up the phone and call so-and-so. Or, you know what, maybe it's this person is on my mind, and it wouldn't be wonderful to just send a little email of encouragement to that person. And there's this awareness that there's something that God has his hand on my shoulder to do, and he's nudging me to do it. And it's in those small little things. Get up and make the coffee for your wife today. Offer to help in that situation. Hold back that comment that was critical, that you felt like saying, but isn't going to edify anyone. Little nudges from the Holy Spirit that require an act of obedience, and it's born out of those small acts of obedience that the habit of a life of absolute devotion is born. What a beautiful thing for Peter and his colleagues and co-workers, that act of obedience set them on a course of following Christ that they never turned back from. And the same is true for us. So what is it that God's asking us to do this very day? If there's one thing that you could take away from what I'm sharing with you today, maybe it would be this thing, is to carefully consider, what is that thing that God's been nudging you to do? Maybe it's something that's very difficult, sharing your faith with a family member or a neighbor or a coworker. Arranging that time to have a coffee and share with someone that's been on your heart, or I don't know what that thing might be, but to contemplate that before you even leave today, to consider what that act of obedience that God's calling you to might be. Even before you leave today, maybe it's to participate in some way in the holiday club or some other small thing that God's asking. So there's one of the catalysts, I think, to this life of absolute surrender and all-in devotion to Christ. A second one is this, is a fresh encounter with the majesty and splendor of who Jesus really is. There's nothing that will inspire in us wholehearted pursuit and following of Christ than encountering him for who he is in his word, in the body of Christ, in his spectacular display in nature, and in a thousand other ways in worship. Here, because of this incident, because of this miraculous catch, somehow Peter comes to grips with the reality of who Jesus really must be. And I don't understand exactly what happened. The maker of all those fish, whether he actually arranged for them all to just swim over under the boat and get in that net, or whether there was just, I don't know the mechanics of how all of that miraculous catch worked. All I know is this, is that when you encounter the majesty and greatness and power and love and holiness of Christ afresh in a new way, either through his word or in so many different ways, it's one of those things that catalyzes a new willingness to follow hard after him. So I don't know precisely what your habits are of coming to know Christ, what your particular habits or the way that you organize your life in order to come to know Christ more deeply on a regular basis. But I'd like to encourage you to develop in your own daily routine a habit of solitary private adoration of God the Father and of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. My wife and I lived and worked in a very small village in northwest China. We spent about 10 years in China. And we also have lived in Istanbul, Turkey, and in a few other places, and have had the privilege of seeing the front line of what God is doing among unreached peoples. Some of those days were very, very discouraging. Some of them were very difficult. In the village where we lived, early on in our ministry in China, we lived in a place with no electricity, no running water. It was bitterly cold, 11,000 feet. Because of the remote nature of it, there was a good deal of suspicion about who we were and what we were doing there, and we were investigated a bit by the police, and each day was seemed interminable because the love that we came to share seemed to end in rejection of who we were. It was almost impossible to even cross the barrier of trust building to be able to share the message of love and hope and salvation in Christ, because there was just so many barriers to the gospel. And one of the habits that sustained us and continues to sustain us to this day is a habit of private, personal adoration of who Christ is, of reminding ourselves on a regular, daily basis throughout the day of what it means that he is holy, to explore what that holiness really means, to explore that he is Creator God, and to make that a habit of my day so that I'm not just talking about or expecting to come to know Christ by accident, that I'm actually going about my own internal research project as I contemplate internally and live out those things that I discover about him. It's transformational for the way that we see all of life and each task that's given to us. I'd urge you to develop that. I shared this last night with a group of people over here at Ray's home, that one of the things that God allowed for us was to have just a small hymnal with us in that village. And we, my wife and I together, the only believers for many, many miles around, would just sing songs of worship to our Father, especially songs of the cross, reminding ourselves of Christ's character, of his finished work on the cross. So that's, from my reading of this passage, yet another catalyst that Jesus is ever willing to reveal himself to those of us who are following him, constantly knocking at the door of our hearts, saying to us, open the door, I'll come in. It's an evangelistic verse, but it's even more so a verse of intimacy and fellowship, written to the church in Revelation. I want to come in and dine with you, and dine with me, and you can dine with me. His invitation is always, come, know me, be with me, be intimate with me. And his desire to reveal himself will only lead to a deepening passion and longing to follow hard after him. There's no other potential outcome. A third sort of catalyst that I see for this renewed sense of full devotion to him is a renewed awareness of my own neediness in the light of who Christ is. It's remarkable to me that when Simon Peter saw what had happened, he actually went right up to Jesus. He fell at his knees before him and said, please go away from me, for I am a sinful man. The more we come to know Christ, the more we recognize the vast chasm that exists between who he really truly is and who we are outside of him. It's not that God is calling us in his word to some sense of guilt or condemnation. It's more that we become aware of the spectacular beauty of his love and of his grace and of what the cross stands for when we remember who we really are before him and the profoundness of our neediness. I'd have to say this to you, and please don't confuse that my theology is wrong, but I'm convinced that I need a Savior just as much today as the day that I first met Christ. I need to know today that I need a Savior. I'm eternally saved by the clear teaching of his word, but I still know that I need a Savior. And somehow Peter's eyes were opened to recognize again, your holiness, your greatness is beyond my imagination, beyond my ability to even stand before you. I fall to my knees in worship and adoration of who you are, and I give myself afresh to follow you. That's part of what allows us to say, I'll pull up my boat again today. I'll leave my nets behind, and I'll follow after that one who is my rescuer. Author of salvation, we sang. Our God is mighty to save. That picture from the book of Hebrews of the author of our salvation is an arena, is the games, the stadium games, where we're the person on display in the arena, and our enemy has us defeated, and our Savior comes and rescues us from a foe who's too great to defeat on our own and authors our salvation and lifts us up from the ash heap. In the reminder of where we have come from, we are inspired and challenged again to follow hard after Christ, not because of some past decision or because of yesterday's faithfulness, but in the very acts of obedience that he has for us today. There's a story of a young man, an American fellow, you may have heard his story, William Borden. He's a young man, the son of a wealthy Chicago businessman, inherited much of his father's fortune. On his 16th birthday, he graduated from, I don't know what you call it here, high school. And as a gift, his parents sent him around the world. During his journeys in Asia, he encountered people, nations that didn't know Christ. And God began to work in his heart and gave him a passion to bring the gospel to those nations. He wrote in the back of his Bible at the end of that, no reserves, no reserves. Came back, went back to the States, went to Yale University in New Haven, Connecticut. It was an almost entirely secularized school, seminary by that time. He was so moved by that, he started prayer meetings there, began an outreach in New Haven to the poor and the needy and the underprivileged. And as a result of that prayer and of the transformation of that school and all that God was doing, he wrote a second two words in the back of his Bible, no retreat. No reserves, no retreat. The man graduated from Yale, was on his way and went on to theological seminary and departed to leave, left everything behind, wrote his will, gave all of his money away, and headed for Egypt in order to study the Arabic language in order to reach Muslims in northwest China. And he wrote one last entry in the back of his Bible, no regrets. He never made it to China. He died of meningitis in Egypt. And it was written of him that here's a young man in his prime who wasted his life. But he didn't waste his life at all. No reserves, no retreat, no regrets, wholehearted devotion to the one who has given himself fully to us. And I pray that today God would remind each one of us, I thank you for the way that you're already devoted to him and participating in God's redemptive plan for the nations. But may God stimulate in each of us and inspire in each of us today a fresh longing, a fresh willingness to give ourselves wholly to him again. Amen.